Hello, and welcome to Living Proof, the teaching ministry of Joseph Castillo. We encourage you to listen to today's message over and over again, so that the Word of God will be in your spirit. Be a blessing, share it with your friends, and we pray that you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We also invite you to visit us online at www.anifbeijing.com.
Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for tonight's women's conference happening. We bless the work of the Spirit happening in Tampa, happening here downstairs in the cafe, and all those women who are streaming in from different places, maybe even churches like ours, streaming into the conference. We thank you that there's no barrier to the move of the Spirit. There's no barrier to the anointing. I pray, God, that women be touched, saved, healed, set free, and delivered, including our River Tulsa ladies in the cafe tonight in Jesus' name. Thank you for the quickening of the Word of God tonight as we read and get into the gifts of the Spirit. We thank you for demonstration. We thank you, Father God, for quickening. We pray, Holy Spirit, you speak through my lips of clay with accuracy, with excellency, and with boldness in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's take a look here. I've been having a good time with you all in the last couple of weeks with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Last week, we discussed how love is the actual primary motivation for the gifts of the Spirit. And that's why we see 12 list the gifts, 14 explains how to operate in the gifts, and then chapter 13, centered between those, nestled in the middle, is the greatest motivation for the gifts. Now, this is a revelation that God gave me. I've never heard that necessarily preached, but hey, I'm only 41 years old. It probably has been preached. But this was something that God really showed me, because I was in China, and in that area, most missionaries were non-Pentecostal. They were Baptist and evangelicals, and they mocked charismatics, mocked the word of faith, mocked Pentecostals, and they always said, we shouldn't focus on the gifts. We should focus on love. We shouldn't focus on the gifts. We should focus on love. And they would always bring that up, and you know, there's different phrases they would use, but the primary message that they gave was, we don't seek the gifts. We seek to walk in love. And then they would even say stuff like, we don't seek the hand of God. We seek the face of God. We don't seek miracles. We seek the face of God. So the ideas that they said was what I call sweeter than Jesus. And that means being nicer than Jesus would be, or being more Christian than Christ was. You know, in other words, it sounded so nice, it sounded so Christian, it sounded so spiritual that you would believe it. And unfortunately, masses of Christian people believe it, and they follow such speakers like John MacArthur. They're proud about their John MacArthur study Bible and all these things. However, it is deceiving. It sounds so Christian. This mic is popping. You're going to fix it, all right? It sounds so deceiving because it sounds Christian. It sounds like a godly thing. So innocent masses of innocent Christian people buy into that we should just focus God's, look for his face and not his hands, and we should focus on walking in love and not the gifts. So if you really love somebody, I'm sure that's a song somewhere in the 80s. If you love somebody. Bee Gees song, if you love somebody. So if you love somebody, not like the Bee Gees or whoever sings that song. If you love somebody, you're going to want to be able to get a hold of God, you know. And that's why sometimes people want you to pray for them. And you can pray for them and God can touch them. But really, nobody could probably pray for somebody better than you could pray for yourself. Because you, if you don't love anybody, at least you love yourself. At least you care about yourself, you know. And then number two, maybe the next person will be your spouse or somebody like that who would really pray for you. Be honest with you, if somebody calls me up online and says, you know, my son's not saved, I'm probably not going to do a three-day fast for their son. Probably not. Because they're not that close to me. I'm not that motivated to press in for a miracle. But if it's my own sister who's having a problem, or my own grandmother, or somebody I really love, my own wife, I'm going to be praying, I'm going to be fasting just like you would. So I think that, you know, the if you really love somebody, it's love that will motivate you to fast for the miracle, fast for the breakthrough, to stand with them. And the more that you love them, the more you do it. Usually no pastor is going to pray for your wife as much as you would, so to speak. Am I right? Nobody's going to pray for your kids as much as you will. And if you don't, then that's a problem, right? But if in general, no one's going to pray for your kids like you would. No one's going to pray for your wife like you would. So love becomes the greatest motivation to press in to God for the miracles. And that's what we're seeing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, how about this whole concept that if you're a noble Christian, first of all, to say that we don't seek God's hands, we seek his face, assumes that people are very spiritual. That assumes that people are very spiritual. And unfortunately, I hate to tell you, people are not that spiritual. People are not that spiritual. They're not as spiritual as we like to believe they are. So if we only are looking for the most spiritual of the spiritual people, yes, they probably will seek God for his face and not for his hands. But the truth is, God knows that we're not all that spiritual. God knows that we're not all noble. And like Pastor Rob Parsley always says, you're looking pretty, you know, pretty handsome there with your halo hanging over your devil's horns. Doesn't he always say that? With your why are you looking at me like that with your halo hanging over your devil's horns? You know, in other words, you know, we all look like we're so sanctimonious, but to be honest, most of the times that we have sought God the most is when we needed his hand. You know, most of the time, I'm not saying that nobody here is that noble. I have been so hungry for God where I fasted and I was just seeking for his face and seeking to encounter him. Yes, I have. But in general, throughout my life, the times that I sought God the most is when I needed a job. Reminds me of the story of this Italian man, little short, you know, stocky, loudmouth Italian man. He was from the old world and he had come to New York off the boat. And this Italian man, he needed a job because he had a wife and two kids. So he goes to the church of St. Jude because St. Jude is the patron saint of jobs. So he goes to the church and he walks up to the statue and he has a conversation with the statue. And Frank could probably do it better than me. But he says, "A Saint the Jude, I needed a job. I have a wife. I have a kids. I needed a job. You hear me? Eh?" So he leaves. He goes all day long looking for a job, because when you don't have a job, your job is to look for a job all day long. Amen. You know, people tell me, "Oh, I don't have a job," and they're laying on their sofa. And I say, "Well, that's why you don't have a job. Be busy doing something. Work will come." Amen. So then he gets upset because he has a wife and two kids and he can't feed them. So he goes to the church the next day pretty upset. And he walks up to the statue and he says, "Saint Jude, I told you, I needed a job. I have a wife. I got two kids. I got to put the pizza and the pasta on, and I need to eat. I need to manja. What's the matter, you?" So the priests now, the priest, my son's laughing already because he knows the joke. The priest, this is the joke that my grandmother, I inherited this from my grandmother. So the priests are looking at the guy, and they say, "Hey, this guy doesn't have all his marbles there. This guy has a few screws loose up there. He's missing a few screws. The elevator doesn't go all the way to the top floor." So they get a little bit worried. So they take the big, they take the big statue and they say, "Well, you know, we have to put a fence around it because this guy might lose his temper. So the next day, the doors of the church fly open. He kicks the doors of the church. The doors fly open. He comes marching down the aisle to the front, and he says, "Saint the Jude, I needed a job. I tell you, I needed a job. I working all the day looking for pizza and the pasta to feed my kids and the manja. And tomorrow, I chopping your head off." So now, the priests are very worried because this statue had come from Rome. And this statue was a very expensive statue, hand-carved hundreds of years ago from Rome. So the priests were very worried. They called the archdiocese, and the archdiocese said, roll the statue away and put a little miniature one there. So they rolled the statue out. They put it in the back behind the curtain, and they just put a little plastic one there. So sure enough, the next day, he didn't get a job. So the doors fly open. He has an axe in his hand, and he comes marching down the aisle of the church. "Saint the Jude, I told you I'm chopping your head off." And he gets up, and he sees the little statue, and he says, "Hey, kid, where's your papa?" Amen. In other words, nobody's going to care as much as you are. Amen. And when people are in need of a job, in need of a healing, in need of a deliverance, in need of a situation, yeah, the church will pray. Yeah, maybe the pastors will pray. Hopefully they will. You know, it's like that little Danny DeVito meme of stuffing his face with hot dogs. And it says, "The third day into your 6-day fast for revival." And it shows Danny DeVito stuffing hot dogs in his mouth. The third day of his 6-day fast for revival. Unfortunately, that's the state of many people. You know, nobody's going to, if it's not something that generally is motivating you, if it's not something that's going to drive you to your knees, that's why we have what's called foxhole prayers. And we preach against foxhole prayers, and we preach against being a foxhole Christian. But let me tell you, God is a good God. God is a loving God. And God will allow you to fall into these battles, and he'll allow you to get into situations so that you can turn to him. Because you care about your well-being, and you'll turn and seek God when things get hot, when things get tough. So God uses, Oral Roberts said, God uses healing as his calling card. He heals people to bring people to Jesus. Nowhere in the scripture do we see a God who says, "I'm going to not heal you unless you're a good believer in me." Nowhere in scripture do we see God say, "I'm not going to bless you unless you, you know, become a very good believer," or something like that. You always see God showing mercy, God delivering, God healing. And when he shows them his goodness, and when he shows them his power, when he shows them that what they can do for him, they repent and they turn to God, just like Jesus did with Zacchaeus when he showed Zacchaeus the love and showed him forgiveness and showed him acceptance. God did not have to tell him to repent. Zacchaeus freely said, "I will give back everything that I have taken through usury, and I'll restore everything I did wrong." It was something that happened automatically. The scripture says it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. So when we're out in the streets or we're in the church, we don't have to judge whether this person is good or not. We don't have to see, can we pray for their healing after they're saved or not. We can use the words of knowledge. Use prophecies and use healings before we ask them to repent. Because if we ask them to believe in God and to believe in Jesus and to hear our gospel, and we have not demonstrated the goodness of God, it is a lot harder to get them to believe. So we find oftentimes in situations, we try to talk to somebody. I remember one time we were on the west side of Chicago, and we were evangelizing. Right now, we see all these brothers from our circle. They're in Chicago preaching now. Tony Carpenter, John Duke, some river guys. They're all in Chicago preaching. That's how I cut my teeth my first 6 years, every Saturday in the Cabrini Green, Robert Taylor Homes, you know those, the projects, the worst of the worst of America. Now it's better. I mean, back in the when we had the projects, the Cabrini Green homes and the Robert Taylor homes, that was they throw people out the window. I mean, that was the worst of the worst. The government had to shut them down and tear them down just to stop the crime. And you think Chicago's bad now? It was much worse when we were going into evangelizing with Bill Winston's church. And we were in the worst of the worst neighborhoods preaching, evangelizing. And one time this guy just blew us off. We're like, hey, brother, can I share with you something about the gospel? And he just blew us off. And then my friend that was with me, he had a word of knowledge. Now, this guy was a gangster, thug, gangster, earring, braids, baggy pants. He looked like an OG. OG means original gangster, for those who don't know. He looked like a tough gangster, and he was. And my friend tells him, hey, he says, you gay. And the guy froze, and he stopped. He said, what'd you say? I said, hey, man, be quiet. This guy has a gun. I'm like, you're going to get a shot. And he said, you gay. He said, the Lord told me you're a closet homosexual. You need to repent and get right with God. And the guy just freaked out. He said, oh. He said, man. He said, that's a secret. He said, I don't know how you know that, man. He said, but you're hearing from God. And he says, please pray for me. And the man got saved right there on the street through the word of knowledge. So we weren't coming to people with this mindset that they don't need miracles. They just need to, if they want a miracle, they have to earn it by genuinely loving God. We didn't have that mindset. We have an understanding that these people are lost and they don't know God. But if we could demonstrate the word of knowledge, just like the restaurant there, Texas Roadhouse, right? We were in Texas Roadhouse, and we had a homosexual waiter waiting on us. And you didn't need no word of knowledge to guess. I mean, that was obvious, right? That would require no word of knowledge. But he had a word of knowledge that the man has been weeping recently. He says, and he told the waiter, he says, excuse me, sir. He said, I see you're having trouble with some relationships, relationship after relationship, and I see you in your bed crying. Didn't you say that? I see you in your bed crying and just bawling and feeling like nothing works out for you in your relationships. You're feeling unloved. Is that right? And the guy's like, yeah, yeah. And just, he didn't know what to say. And he sat there. He had people. This was a busy restaurant. It was packed. People everywhere, you know, customers. He had tables to wait on. He stopped everything, sat at the table for about 15 minutes and heard the gospel. And Franco led him to Jesus. Without that word of knowledge, it might have been just another religious Christian. I mean, this is how he would feel, right? Just another, you know, Tulsa, because, you know, Tulsa has a lot of churches of Christians. Just another one of those Christian guys trying to preach to me because I look sweet. You know, sweet is an acronym for, you know, homosexual, because I look sweet. But because he didn't come with the obvious. And see, that's the thing about a word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is supernatural. I had one guy come to my church, was one false prophet. He's like, shut up, Shut up. Asher knows him. He was a pastor, supposedly, who was having all kinds of girlfriends in his own congregation and then dumping them and stuff and getting them pregnant and then dumping them, you know. I didn't know this at the time. I met this guy who pastored another church in the city. He's a Pentecostal pastor, you know, so I didn't know it. And he came to my church and he's like, shut up, shabasata. And he's doing these things, whoo, whoo. He's whipping his neck and making these noises. And I'm not that spiritual. If you guys, you know, you all know me here. Those of you watch, I'm not that spiritual. I don't act very holy or as far as like doing these gyrations and jerks. And, you know, I don't burst out in tongues unless I'm joking around, right? Like if someone makes a nice pizza, I'm like, whoo, rabasa. But I'm just joking. I don't act religious. This guy had all the religious trimmings, you know, and he comes in, hoorah, baba, shoulda. He said, the Lord is saying to me, he's going to help you with the weight. He said, in the next 3 months, you're going to lose 100 pounds supernaturally. You're not even going to try. He's going to melt off of you. Whoo, 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 you know, and he's doing all these things. And I'm thinking this guy's, you know, like Rod Parsley says, a granola. Flakes, fruits, and nuts, you know. But it's a good prophecy, amen. So I said, amen, I received that, man of God. I received that, you know. And, of course, I waited every day, stood on that scale, and like the woman with the issue of blood, nothing got better but rather grew worse. You know, sometimes people just want a shortcut, you know, and God, you know, God wants you to have discipline, amen. You know, and I do believe God can supernaturally do some things, but you know what? Would that shortcut the lesson of discipline he wants to teach you? You know, if God just, how many, we're all men here. How many men here have ever prayed that God would just take away all your sexual desires? Come on, we got two honest guys here. Pray, except for with my wife, you know, but I think most Christian men have said to God, please just take away all the lust. And unfortunately, I found that God's never answered that prayer. He's just said, crucify it. He just said, my grace is sufficient for you. So if God just supernaturally did everything for us, where would we ever grow and learn to crucify the flesh and learn the disciplines? And when would we ever learn to build the character if he supernaturally did everything for us? Does that make sense? So he came in with this prophecy like that. I knew it was silliness, but he was prophesying the obvious. Repeat after me and say, don't prophesy the obvious. That's why I do an exercise where, and some people think it's funny, whatever, but I do an exercise where I blindfold myself and then I give everybody prophecies. Were you here when I did that? No. And we'll do that here one night, and then we'll do it with each other. I'll have you all blindfolded, and then I'll have a partner sit in front of you. You won't know who they are, and you just prophesy. Because what happens when you see somebody, you start to prophesy the obvious. If they're a man, if they're in school, if they're married, if they're whatever, we try to activate and operate in a gift of the Spirit, but what we do is we begin to calculate a word in our mind based upon their age, their schooling, their marriage, and then if you know them, their issues, you know what I mean? And so now you find yourself fabricating words, trying to prophesy. Not that you're trying to be wicked, and I don't think that pastor who was a flake, I don't think he was trying to be wicked. I think he's trying to hear from God. However, he's just prophesying out of his soul. So what happens when you have somebody in front of you that you can't see, you have to give a word based upon no information except what the Spirit is showing you. Say, Holy Spirit. I always find it strange people say the Spirit, but I'm going to use that word anyways. But, you know, when we say the Spirit, I mean the Holy Spirit. Amen. Unless I say otherwise. So what is the Spirit showing you is the only thing that you can prophesy when you're blindfolded. And this is where many people fall into error. And I myself have fallen to error too. And I believe this is where many American prophets have fell into error over the whole election things. Because your prophetic antenna, so to speak, gets distorted with your opinions and your beliefs. And, you know, the way that you have your worldview, your opinion gets jaded. But to truly accurate in the prophetic, you have to even be able to prophesy against your opinions, against your emotions. It reminds me when this man, Smith Wigglesworth, was with David Duplessis in South Africa. I might have shared this story before. When he was with David Duplessis, who, how many know who David Duplessis is? Okay, two of you. David Duplessis is called Mr. Pentecost. He was the revivalist that started the charismatic movement. So the charismatic movement wasn't Brother Hagin. Brother Hagin was the word of faith movement. The charismatic movement is when the baptism of the Holy Spirit began to leave the Pentecostal churches and begin to invade the Presbyterian church, the Episcopalian church, the Calvinist, the Catholic church. Today there's 300 million Pentecostal Catholics, tongue-talking Catholics. So this was the charismatic movement. And back then, this was in the 30s, the Pentecostals thought Catholics were going to hell. Baptists were going to hell. Episcopalians were going to hell. Lutherans were going to hell. Evangelicals, they believed, the Pentecostals felt like the evidence of salvation was the baptism of the Spirit, and that every denomination was going to hell. So this was a strong, strong blinders of the early church. And so now here we have Brother Smith Wigglesworth. He walks into David DePlessis's office, and the Spirit of God speaks to him and says, I'm going to use this man to baptize the church world denominations in the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to use him in a great revival, and the Spirit of God will begin to transcend the Pentecostal church, and the Lutherans, Episcopalians, the Calvinists, the Catholics will also be baptized with the same Spirit. And so he walked up to him, and he grabbed David DePlessis, he picked him up, shoved him against the wall, and began to prophesy in the 1930s of what God would do in his life. Then, sometime in the 50s, I believe it was, leading into the 60s, God began to fulfill that word, and David DePlessis became known as Mr. Pentecost, and he began to be sought out. Catholic priests began to supernaturally, Lutheran priests began to seek him out and say, there's something in you. There's something different about you. I'm hungering for that inner life. I'm hungry for that inner experience with the Holy Spirit. And he graciously, instead of judging them, he graciously embraced them and prayed with them. And there was a great revival that swept the whole world in the denominational churches through this word of knowledge and prophecy that he didn't want to give. He said everything within him was resisting giving that word because they believed that all those denominations were damned, heathen denominations, but he gave that word. So to be accurate in the prophetic, you have to be able to prophesy against what everybody likes, prophesy against what you like, and prophesy against your opinions. Isn't that interesting? Imagine there was two prophets. Was it Chris? Was Chris one of them prophesied Biden's presidency? And then one other guy, you told me too. I saw the video. Johnson Suleiman, two of these African pastors prophesied Biden would win. And could you imagine how hard it would have been and how hard it was for them to give that word to the church when their big brothers, their big sisters, their mentors in America, and all the other great men of God were all prophesying Trump is going to stay in office. He's going to be the 46th. He's going to be reelected. How hard would it have been for them to prophesy that? I mean, that's very difficult. They have risked, and I don't know if they did, because thank God they were in Africa. If that was an American minister, they would have lost partners. I mean, I lost people in this church, three people, a beautiful family, a husband, a wife, and another lady. She was a little bit different, you know. Yeah, a tall Christian. Yeah. But because he thought I voted for Biden. I never endorsed him. I actually preached against him. I was supporting Trump. I was interviewed by the newspapers to support Trump. And I was talking about Trump and praying for Trump and all of our services. But they thought I voted for him. And they left the church. Now imagine if I was prophesying Biden's presidency. My pastor would have left me. I'd have been kicked out of the River Association. I mean, if I would have been prophesying Biden's presidency, man, I would have had the left foot of fellowship in the body of Christ here in America. And then probably after the election, if he did one, people would grudgingly welcome me back. So one thing that we have to be committed to if we're going to prophesy is that we're going to have to prophesy sometimes and be willing to prophesy against our bias. And then two, we have to learn to discern between the information that comes through our eyes or the information that we know about people and then find out what is God really saying. That's a difficult thing. I wrestled with that. We had Monday night Pastor Palmer here and I had a vision. And I thought the vision was for TD. but I didn't feel any leading to say anything. So then when he came up here and said, hey, you have a word for me. I need you to pray for me. You have something to give me. I thought to myself, oh, well, this is what the vision was for. But now I have to prophesy according to the vision, and I know he's a professor. I know he's in the Greek. I know he does world missions. So now within moments, in a short time of ministry, we're just there for a few minutes, I have to hear clearly what God is saying, and I can't extract the facts from what I know about him. So if you heard me at all on Monday night, I said, I'm not saying this because I know that you have a heart for missions, and I'm not saying because I have to dismiss all that to find out what God is saying. And I believed it confirmed well to me in the Holy Ghost, confirmed well to him. I don't know if anybody else had a check or a witness, but every word that you give should be able to be tested by those who are spiritual in the congregation. And when we get into a place where we don't let anybody challenge us and we say, the word of the Lord is the word of the Lord, which is what some American prophets are doing, that gets you into a very dangerous place. When you refuse to let it to be submitted and tested and tried. Let's read that here real quick in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is a foundational scripture in the prophetic, and we're going to be getting into the prophetic section here as we began a little bit with dreams, we began a little bit with interpretations, application, revelation, or actually it's revelation, interpretation, then application. But here in 1 Corinthians 14, it says here, let's start in verse 12. It says 14:12. Even so you, as for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, or things of the Spirit, say things of the Spirit, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. What is he saying there? He said, do it because you love the church. Do it because you love the bride. You love the people. There are too many people seeking to be used in the gifts so that they could be seen, so that they could build their ministry, so that they can get a clip of it, put it on their Instagram, you know. And this might not be your world, but as a full-time minister, where like 2,500 of my 5,000 Facebook friends are all preachers and evangelists, you know, I see these things all over America. We don't seek the gifts so we could be seen to be, you know what the old-timers said, right, in the voice of healing? The old voice of healing, Gordon Lindsay, Christ for All Nations, Dallas, Texas, Voice of Healing magazine, which was the major ministry that brought together all the healing evangelists. What they taught and what they put in their magazines was that God does miracles to confirm his prophets. God does miracles to confirm the men of God. And I read those old 1956 magazines because when I went down there, I met Gordon Lindsay's secretary. I forgot her name. She's a beautiful old lady, and she spent all day with me telling me all the stories, and it was just a wonderful time, a real awesome time of my life. And she gave me all these old magazines from 1956 and 1962 and all these, and you read the magazines, and they all said stuff like that. The primary teaching back then was that the miracles, signs, and wonders are to confirm the preacher, to confirm the man of God. And this idea and this concept has gone now for 50, 60, 70 years. People think that miracles confirm them. But miracles are not supposed to confirm the preacher. Miracles are supposed to confirm the word. And so if you preach the word, miracles will happen if you're preaching the word. If you're not preaching the word, you won't have any miracles in your church. And of course, there's churches all over Tulsa that have no miracles. I talked to a guy yesterday. I'm not going to say who, where, what, or what church. One of the big mega churches here. He's over the baptism ministry. It's a Pentecostal church. He said that speaking in tongues is not practiced in our church. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, And I talked to the leaders and I talked to the staff about it, and most of them don't even speak in tongues. And he said, but because I'm in the baptism ministry, he said, after they get baptized, I teach people about the Holy Spirit, and they're so hungry for it, I pray for them and they get it. He said, but the church is not doing that anymore. When the fathers were here, it did, but now the kids are doing things and they don't even do that anymore. I said, wow, isn't that something? So we don't see an abundance of miracles when there's not an abundance of the word. You know what's interesting, too, about Brother Hagin? Hagin says something that shocked me. And I found this in some ways to be, I've tried it and tested it. He said that he noticed the greatest flow of the Spirit when he would not pray before the services, which is what most preachers do. So we're going to say we're going to preach in an hour, and we'll take an hour. Pray in the Holy Spirit. He said he noticed the greatest flow of the Holy Spirit when he would meditate prayerfully in those verses an hour before service or whatever. So the way he prepared himself was not praying in tongues, which he did pray in tongues all the time. I mean, he talked about that. He wrote a thick book on it. He prayed in tongues all the time, but just preparing for ministering, he would meditate in prayer and prayerfully pray and meditate verses. And he said, and those verses would basically take him into realms in the Spirit, and the Word of God would just become alive and active. And then when he would come out to minister, the Word would just come out so rich, and the Spirit would begin to move upon the Word. Huh? Mutter. He referred to it as mutter, Brother Frank says. Isn't that interesting? And I started trying that strategy, because what I used to do was just pray before. And now I try and take some time in the Word. And of course, we all know what Brother Smith did, right? He prayed 5 minutes, read the Word 5 minutes. Prayed 5 minutes, read the Word 5 minutes. And he would do, and then he'd have his lunch. Yeah. He would do that for a couple hours. Yeah. Every day to three with Brother Summerall, he would take him and mentor him in that. But mixing prayer with the Word. Amen. And Brother Summerall thought he was wasting his time. You know the story, right? Some of you know the story. Maybe I should tell the story. So what happened was Brother Summerall was preaching. And this is good, because we're talking about spiritual things. Verse 13 says, 12, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual. Meaning, I think it's more than just gifts, but it means, because this gifts was added by the translator. It says, you're zealous of spiritual things, the things of the Spirit. And so, yeah. So, Lester Summerall was preaching, and he got done with his sermon. Brother Smith Wigglesworth was on the platform. So Brother Smith Wigglesworth tapped him on the shoulder and said, good job, young man, but the Holy Spirit quit 15 minutes ago. You remember that? So Lester Summerall was like, oh, no, because he was preaching a good anointed message, but it was done. And he wasn't sensitive enough to discern, okay, wrap it up. And then those of you who preach, I'm sure you've been there. I've been there myself. Now, of course, some pastors, like my pastor, has a different anointing. He'll go 3-4 hours preaching, right? But in general, the average person, let's say. So Smith said, hey, the anointing left you 15 minutes ago. You were done. And he said, I want to meet you. Come to my house. So he thought, oh, boy, I must be in trouble. It's a funny thing about men of God. When a man of God always calls you to to meet, you think, oh, man, I'm in trouble. What did I do now? Robert Leardon tells a story, too, when Brother Summerall called him up and said, hey, I'm coming to see you. He said, oh, no, what did I do now? So what happened is he goes to his room, his house. He walks up to his house, and my buddy Charlie's been to this house, and also my friend Daniel Chan's been to this house, too. And it's an Indian family that actually live in this house right now in England. So he goes to his house, and He has on his hat and his umbrella and a newspaper under his arm. And he walks up to the door. He knocks on the door. And brother Lester Smith Wigglesworth opens the door. And he greets him in his, you know, in his way. He says something like, Lester Summer always tells a story. He says, "Who's who?" Which was the way that he would say, like, "Who is this?" Or, you know, that's how he would greet people. And he says, "Who's who?" And Brother Summerall was like, "Well, it's me, Lester Summerall. You told me to come meet you." And he said, "What's that under your arm?" And he said, "Well, that's a newspaper." He said, I forgot the words he said, but he basically either told him or grabbed the newspaper, threw it into the bushes. And he said, "I don't let anything in my house but the Word of God. Don't bring that in my house." And Lester Summerall was like, "Ooh, this guy's kind of, you know." Imagine a 2021 Christian. They would be like, "Oh, I'm so offended. I'm never going back to that guy. It's that pastor's house." He took that newspaper, ripped it out of my hands. Who does he think he is? He's religious. Yeah, that's exactly what they would say. He's religious, man. That preacher's religious. I'm not going back to that church. Maybe that's why Smith used to punch them all. You know, he would punch and kick them, you know. We need to start doing that. Amen. I voted for Biden, huh? Be healed. Amen. See, the reason why many people are cut short of the anointing in their life is because they're too easily offended to stick around to get the anointing. Yeah. Right? You know? Yeah, I've had, you know, conflicts before with Pastor Winston and so on, and I stayed out of Pastor Parsley's way, you know. Yeah, Pastor Parsley hanging by your toenails, you know. Pastor Winston's a strong personality. And if I went to go meet with him from China, and I was sitting there, and he's like, they're like, "You have a meeting here. Pastor Joey's here from China." He's like, "Meeting? I'm called to preach, not have meetings." And I'm like, you know what I mean? I'm like, "Well, sorry to bother you, you know, but I'm so honoring." I wasn't thinking that. I was just like, "Oh, well, thank you for your time. Thank you for your time, you know, Pastor." And then he's like, "So what's going on, Joey?" And then he's talking to me. He's eating chicken wings. He's like, because this is lunchtime, you know. And he's like, "What's going on?" So I just kept it short. I'm like, "Well, I'm in China. The police tried to arrest me. My wife right now is in confinement, you know, and the kids are just so on." You know, he's like, "Well, you know, so what you know?" And then he asked me about Trump, too. He says, "What you think about that Trump? What you think about that Trump?" And I said, "Well, you know, I think this is like, yeah, you're right, you know." He's like, "All right, well, you know, we love you, Joey. Good to see you, you know." And I could have got offended that he was like eating while I'm trying to talk to him, that he didn't want to have a meeting, you know what I mean? But I want what's on his life. I honor him so much, he couldn't do anything to offend me. I mean, really, it would be tough for Pastor Winston to offend me because I want what's on his life so bad. I honor him so much. And that was the case with Smith Wigglesworth and Lester Summerall. He didn't get offended by him grabbing that newspaper and throwing it out and scolding him or telling him, "You preach too long." He didn't get offended. He just said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." And he took him into his house. He sat him down, and he thought that the Smith would lay hands on him, pour some great anointing, or he thought that he would prophesy over him. And he just said, "Sit down, and let's pray." And they prayed 5 minutes. Parsley's way, you know. Yeah, Pastor Parsley, hanging by your toenails, you know. Pastor Winston's a strong personality. And if I went to go meet with him from China, and I was sitting there, and he's like, they're like, "You have a meeting here. Pastor Joey's here from China." He's like, "Meeting? I'm called to preach, not have meetings." And I'm like, you know what I mean? I'm like, "Well, sorry to bother you, you know, but I'm so honoring." I wasn't thinking that. I was just like, "Oh, well, thank you for your time. Thank you for your time, you know, Pastor." And then he's like, "So what's going on, Joey?" And then he's talking to me. He's eating chicken wings. He's like, because this is lunchtime, you know. And he's like, what's going on? So I just kept this short. I'm like, well, I'm in China. The police tried to arrest me. My wife right now is in confinement, you know, and the kids are doing so on. You know, he's like, well, you know, so what you, you know, and then he asked me about Trump, too. He says, what you think about that Trump? What do you think about that Trump? And I said, well, you know, I think this is like, yeah, you're right, you know. He's like, all right, well, you know, we love you, Joey. Good to see you, you know. And I could have got offended that he was like eating while I'm trying to talk to him, that he didn't want to have a meeting. You know what I mean? But I want what's on his life. I honor him so much. He couldn't do anything to offend me. I mean, really, it would be tough for Pastor Winston to offend me because I want what's on his life so bad. I honor him so much. And that was the case with Smith Wigglesworth in Lester Summerall. He didn't get offended by him grabbing that newspaper and throwing it out and scolding him or telling him, you preach too long. He didn't get offended. He just said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And he took him into his house. He sat him down. And he thought that Lester Summerall, that he thought the Smith would lay hands on him, pour some great anointing, or he thought that he would prophesy over him. And he just said, sit down and let's pray. And they prayed 5 minutes and then stopped. So I'm thinking, I'm going to be praying with this great general. We're going to be praying like 3-4 hours, shouting, screaming. And he's 5 minutes stop. And he says, all right, let's read the book of Matthew. And they start reading a couple chapters, 5 minutes and stop. And then they prayed again, 5 minutes and stop. Then read again. And they did this constant, the whole day, 5 minutes read, 5 minutes pray. 5 minutes read, 5 minutes pray, up until 3 o'clock. Then he sent them home and said, come back tomorrow. And this is what he did. That's what he did. And so now we see when Lester Summerall gets to Manila and he gets to Bilibid prison and there's a woman who's crawling on the walls like a spider. I asked Brother Summerall, his son, Frank, the question. I said, at what point did Lester Summerall cast that devil out of the woman in Bilibid prison? Was that before or after he traveled with Howard Carter? He said, after. I said, was that before or after he was mentored by Smith Wigglesworth? He said, after. So by time Lester Summerall arrived in Manila, in the principality, because the demon that was in Clarita, Lester Summerall said was the principality over Philippines. That was the demon in the woman, the one that ruled the country. She would crawl on the walls like a spider. Her head would turn backwards, and she would curse people, and they would die in 24 hours. And she cursed the priest that tried to exorcise. He died in 24 hours. The priest that came before him to try and exorcise the demon. And God said, you go cast it out. So by the time he walked into that jail cell, he had already had that impartation from Howard Carter. He already had that impartation from Smith Wigglesworth. All that was already in him. When I learned that out, I thought, man, the devil had no chance. Hallelujah. The Smith Wigglesworth was the same guy that when he was out ministering, sleeping in somebody's home, like the pastor used to always stay with the guests, with the pastor. The guest evangelist would stay with the pastor. And a demon came and Satan stood by his bed growling at him. And Smith Wigglesworth looked at him and said, oh, that's just you, Snaggletooth. And he rolled over to the other side, went back to sleep. Didn't even rebuke him. He just said, oh, it's just you, and went back to bed. If that would have been me, I would have fell out of my bed. Shut up, I call him out of my shoulder, pick up my bottle of oil. Hey, the blood, Jesus, the blood against you. Tell him out of my shoulder, Satan. In the name of Jesus, I would have took my communion cups and slapping wine at it. Hallelujah. But the man of God knew who he was so well that he just looked at him. I said, oh, it's just you, old Snaggletooth. Rolled to the other side, went back to bed. Didn't even waste his breath to try and rebuke a defeated foe. Amen. And then I have Christians come to me like, the devil's beating me up. He's chasing me all over. I said, what a difference. What a vast difference. How did you get to be so pathetic? Amen. But see, Smith Wigglesworth didn't watch TV. He didn't read any books. He didn't play on Facebook and Instagram. And all he did was read the Word of God and pray. Read the Word of God and pray. Isn't the scripture say something like, if you'd meditate in my word day and night, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life? It was said of a man, Bob Smith Wigglesworth, that cancer could not stand before him. Growths and tumors could not stand before him. Well, you know, that's scriptural. That if you meditate in the word of God day and night, that these things would not be able to stand before you. You can leave it there on the floor. Amen. Hallelujah. The gifts of the Spirit. Spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 14, 13 says the following. If I pray, excuse me, I didn't read 13, did I? Wherefore let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Let him that prays in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Let's stop right here. I know most of us don't pray to interpret our own tongues. Not saying we never have, but most of us do not pray to interpret our own tongues. But do you know that prayer, that tongues, with interpretation of tongues, equals prophecy? That we can get the revelation that we need, the wisdom that we need, the directions that we need, the insight that we need by praying and interpreting our own tongue. Meaning that God has made me self-sufficient. If I live in the sub-Sahara desert, or if I'm locked in a Chinese prison, I don't need to have a prophet come to unlock some mystery for me. He's put everything within us that we need because everything's in the Holy Ghost. And so I can get whatever I need in the Holy Ghost. How? By the simple mechanics of interpreting our own tongues. Isn't that something else? So now you can bring a situation to God, pray it out in the Holy Ghost, then give a word in tongue, and then translate it, and you do this all by yourself in your room. And now you can pull mysteries from heaven out of the supernatural. Because if you believe that by praying in tongues, if you believe you're pulling mysteries from heaven, then you must also believe that you can pull those mysteries out and then make them known to you as well by simply obeying the scripture. He didn't say, wherefore, some people who speak in tongues can interpret. If he said that, that would be a whole other story. Am I right? If he said, wherefore, some of you who speak in tongues could interpret, that would be a whole nother thing. But he doesn't say that. He says, you who speak in tongues, pray that you may interpret. In other words, it's a commandment. It's a direction. It's an instruction from the apostle to practice interpreting your own tongues. And we always find out, well, what's the permissive will of God? What's the perfect will of God? What should I do in this situation? What? Well, you don't have to be so insufficient that you have to ask me or your wife or your brother. You could pray in the Holy Ghost and interpret. And if you're married, you could pray in the Holy Ghost and your spouse interpret. Sorry, AJ. Not yet. But me and my single brother, we would get together at Bible College, World Harvest Church, and we would practice this all the time. We would turn the music, the lights down, put the worship on, and we would say, all right, tonight we're going to prophesy over each other. And we would sit down on the floor, and I would say, okay, let's start praying in tongues. And we pray in tongues for about 20 minutes. I'll say, okay, now Adam, here's my Adam. I say, all right, Adam, give a tongue. And he would go out, kilando si breke na moshon di besende. And he would give a tongue, and I would listen, and then I would interpret the tongue. And then we pray in tongues again, 20 minutes, and he would say, all right, now, I say, all right, I'm going to give a tongue now. So what would I wait for? Why now? I'm waiting for my faith to get to the level that I can give the tongue. Because giving a tongue and speaking in tongues are different things. Speaking in tongues or praying in tongues is a personal prayer language. Giving the tongues is giving a message by the Spirit. So I would wait till I had the faith, because later on I'll show you in the coming weeks that the Bible says, let him that prophesy, prophesy according to the measure of faith. So in other words, you can prophesy if you have the faith to prophesy. And how much you prophesy is based upon the measure of faith that you have to prophesy. So now when you find yourself preaching and somebody taps you on the shoulder and said the anointing left you 15 minutes ago, he was operating under the anointing because he had the faith to preach that for 40 minutes. I don't have the faith to preach for 3 hours like Pastor Rodney. But do you know, I could. If I could get my faith to that measure, because you have to understand, just like the scripture says that there is no private interpretation of scripture. Also, the Bible says there's no respecter of persons. If I like the mantle on Pastor Benny, I could covet that mantle to the point that I could walk into a dimension of that. And we've seen Pastor Chris do that. Pastor Chris was greatly inspired by Pastor Benny, followed his ministry, soaked up his ministry via television, I'm supposing, and walked in that mantle and walked in that healing anointing to the point now that Pastor Chris has passed Pastor Benny, in my opinion. Now, is that pride? The scripture says, I have more knowledge than my teachers. Do you know it's not prideful to want to go beyond your pastor? It's prideful when the pastor doesn't want you to, or he has some kind of Saul spirit to try and push you down. But it's not prideful to want to go beyond your pastor. I pray that my kids will go beyond me. And in the same way, I pray that the members of my church will go beyond me. I'm not intimidated by a greater gift. I just want to make sure that they don't fall into a ditch when they're, you know, growing in their grace. Hallelujah. So I can operate to in a measure of any gift that I really covet and honor. So now Pastor Rodney, excuse me, last summer I was preaching a message according to the measure of faith. And when he gets to the point where that ends, now he finds that the anointing is not there for him to flow anymore. He can still talk. God will still bless the word, right? Brother Copeland said he did that many times prophesying. He would start prophesying. And the Lord would say that he's about to whatever. And then Copeland said he would go on and on. And the Holy Spirit said, Kenneth, I didn't say that last 5 minutes. I just said the first 2 minutes, you added 5 extra minutes. I learned that from Brother Copeland. I'm sure you heard him talk about that. Copeland went on and began to prophesy beyond his measure of faith. And that's what we need to learn. We need to learn, how much faith do I have to go for it? Hallelujah. Amen. And then if not, we'll find ourselves trying to step out beyond our grace. And then, if we do that too often, it gives room to frustration, disappointment, failure, all kinds of things. So we have Pastor Chris here. How many of you guys enjoyed his teaching? Amen. I ate it up. I loved it. But I said, man, I wish you did more. He told me, he said, you know what? He said, I don't have the grace to go beyond 45 minutes. He said, no matter how much I prepare, at 45 minutes, the anointing lifts, I'm done. Mm-hmm. Well, it's not that, because Brother Copeland, man, Copeland will preach for hours, and Copeland is like, he brings, you know, I don't know if you watch Brother Copeland much, but Brother Copeland brings heavy word. So it's not that, it's just where his measure of delivery is. You know what I mean? It's actually from the minister's grace. I really can't do like Pastor Rodney. That kind of grace will come on me in Vietnam. Or when I'm in the foreign mission field and I'm teaching 8 hours a day, I have that kind of grace. Other words, I need to sit down after an hour and rest. But in Vietnam, I'm up 8 hours a day teaching. So I could tap into that grace, but it's not my normal measure of faith. Does that make sense? So we prophesy according to the measure of faith. So what am I doing? I'm waiting till my faith is built up to the place that I can give the tongue. And then when I interpret the tongue, I'm also listening with my spirit, not with my ears. And I'll teach that later on. When you interpret tongues, you don't listen with your ears, you listen with your spirit. Matter of fact, I know a couple that one spouse is blind, the other spouse is deaf. And the blind man of God gives tongues, and the deaf wife interprets it, and she can't even hear. They're my friend's friend. I don't know if you know Pastor Sam Knapp, the old guy, 83 years old. The man of God is blind. He gives a tongue, and his deaf wife knows it in the spirit, and she gives the interpretation. Doesn't even hear it. How can you interpret something you haven't heard? Because you don't interpret with your ears. You interpret with your spirit. Isn't that powerful? So I would give my tongue. Adam would interpret it, and I'll close in this testimony. And I said, the Lord would say to you, I'm interpreting the tongue, do not look at women. Do not say, I will get married. For God says, for the next 10 years, you shall remain single. And he said, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. She's like, and I started laughing. I'm like, hey, that's what the Lord's done. I said, you know, maybe I'm wrong. That's what I heard in the Holy Ghost. You know, I said, maybe I'm wrong. Because we're students. We're 24, 25. We're learning. Would you know that about 3 years later, he got in big trouble over a girl issue, had to flee the country. He had to go hide in Argentina or Brazil or whatever. I think it was Argentina or something like that because of a girl issue. And would you know that he got happily married 10 years later? Now, I look at all that and I say, man, I was right on. That was the Holy Ghost. If he would obey that, accepted and received that, he would have not gotten in trouble, not had to flee the country, and God has, he has the most beautiful, sweetest wife right now, just a model. But he didn't want to receive that word. That word came from the interpretation of tongues. So now I interpret tongues all the time. I practice it all the time. I do it everywhere. You know, I do it quite often. But I learned that as 22, 23 years old, with my roommate in our apartment, in our flat. Amen. Because it was not an option. It didn't say some people who speak in tongues can interpret, but instead it says, he that speaks in tongues, pray that you might interpret. It's a command. Why? Because God don't want you dependent on a prophet. He don't want you boxing shadows. He don't want you guessing in the Holy Ghost. He wants you to walk and not waste a day, not waste a minute with the wrong relationships, the wrong jobs, the wrong ministries, the wrong road home. That don't happen much in Tulsa, but in Chicago, Holy Ghost says, don't get on the highway. And if you disobey that, you might be stuck in a jam, traffic. In Manila, you could be stuck in traffic for 8 hours. So God don't want us to waste a minute. And he doesn't expect us to be without revelation knowledge. He has provided revelation knowledge through tongues and interpretation of tongues. But this is something that we don't pay attention to, that we don't practice, that we don't press into. This is something that is here for each and every one of us, and we'll talk about it more in the future. Amen. Let's stand here and close at the countdown of the hour here. And the women, who knows, if Pastor Adonica's flowing in that same 4 or 5 hour anointing, we might have to leave our wives home at the cafe and go home or go join them. Amen. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. I'm Bishop Joseph Castillo, and this is Living Proof's podcast. I know you are blessed and encouraged, and I want to invite you today to receive Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. He died for your sins so you don't have to die in that mucky mire of sin. He had lifted you up, shed his blood so you could be forgiven of everything that you've ever done. And all you need to do is open up the door and let the King of Glory come into your heart with the words of your lips. Repeat after me, and God will start a new chapter in your life today. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you now, just as I am. I am a sinner born in sin. But God, you sent your Son to die for my sins. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead. From this day forward, I belong to you. Wash me in the blood. Forgive my sins. Send your Spirit in my heart. From this day forward, I have new life. I have boldness to share the gospel with others. And Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Amen. If you said that prayer, I want you to contact the ministry. You could Facebook us, you could email us, you could Instagram us. We're on all those platforms. Bishop Joseph Castillo. Just go to our Facebook, Instagram, whatever. Email me if you want, bishop@theriverchurchtulsa.com. And we'd like to give you a free gift so you can understand this new walk with Christ that God has given you today. It's my book called Reality or Religion, The Beginner's Guide to Faith. We'll send you a copy. If this broadcast has blessed you, I want you to share it with others. And I want you to also partner with our ministry. Help us carry the good news of the gospel across the earth. And you can do so at theriverchurchtulsa.com or asiarevival.com. Once again, that's asiarevival.com or theriverchurchtulsa.com. If you need prayer, feel free to call us at 773-599-7197.